One of the disappointing experiences in life is to do something well and expect to be commended for it, but then to be criticized instead. Whoever it was you wanted to please evidently wasn't pleased enough and felt as though they had to complain about some insignificant little detail about it. And it was discouraging, wasn't it? Maybe you thought you played a good game, but the coach didn't seem to think so and picked it apart. Or you thought you got a good grade, but your parents didn't think so. And they said you should have gotten a few points better on the test. Or maybe you thought you did a good job, but the boss didn't think so, and he read you out in front of the other employees. Or you thought you cooked a good dinner, but your spouse sat there and complained about it and turned up his nose, you know, the whole meal. It wasn't any fun at all, was it? It's disappointing. But you know, there's a powerful spiritual lesson in that experience. You see, we have a great God who has done some great things, and it deserves to be praised, commended for them. In fact, he made us for that very reason. In Isaiah 43 and verse 7, we're told that that's why he made us, to bring glory to him, to praise him, to declare his goodness, to make known who he is and what he's done, and extol him for it. That's what life is all about for the believer. But unfortunately, we have a tendency to get accustomed to God's great things, haven't we? And begin to take advantage of them and take him for granted. Rather than praise him for the good things, sometimes we criticize and complain to him about the things we don't like. It must be rather disappointing to God, don't you think? Just like it's disappointing to us to do something we think we've done well and then to be criticized for it rather than praised. I think that must be disappointing to God. David was a man who understood what life was all about for a believer. That it's about praising God for a believer. That's it. That's life. Even during his down times, and he had plenty of them, just like some of us do, he was able somehow to remember the great things God had done and praise him for them. Even in his complaining psalms, and there are many of those, there's usually something there for which he praises God. And he wrote a number of psalms totally about praise. And it occurred to me that on Thanksgiving Sunday, in the middle of a series on the life of David, the thing to do would be to find a Davidic psalm of praise and talk about that today. So I hope you have your Bible open to Psalm 145. You see the title, the inspired title? It says literally, A Praise of David. It's the only psalm in the whole book of psalms that has that specific title. I think it's a good one to study this morning. By the way, it's the last of 8 acrostic psalms. Every verse in the psalm begins with the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And that helped the Jewish people memorize the psalm. They did that, you know. They memorized these scriptures. Memorized, you've heard of that, haven't you? You know, we have a memory program in this church. God wants us to memorize it. So that helped them memorize it and to use it in worship. The structure of the psalm is interesting, too. In some verses, David is talking to the Lord, and in other verses, he's talking about the Lord. And in addition to that, some verses, he uses the first person about his own experience with God, and in other verses, he uses a third person and brings in other people and their experience with God. And it is kind of all jumbled up, but in either case, it's a psalm of lofty praise to God. And it's a challenge to us to make our lives a lifetime of praise, because he is worthy to be praised. Well, it begins with an introductory statement. A statement which is a resolution of David to make his life a life of praise to God. Now let's read it. You follow, please. Will you, in your Bible or in that blue sheet? Psalm 145:1. I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. And that's a lot of praise in 2 little verses. Did you notice he uses 3 different words? He uses the word extol, which means to put God high up there where he belongs. He's there, but we're acknowledging it now. To put him up there high, extol him. Then he uses the word bless, which means to kneel before him in honor and esteem. And then he uses the word praise, which means basically to declare, to make known who he is and what he's done, to share it with others. It's all there. Those three words pretty well sum up what praise is. It's acknowledging God's worth, extolling him, blessing him, praising him. David's primary daily occupation in life was going to be praising God. Whatever else he had to do, and he had a lot of things to do just like you do. Whatever else he had to do, one of the things that was going to be a part of everything he did was praising God. He's going to do it always, he says. What a noble aspiration. You know, it would be a good one, good aspiration for us to adopt too. To make praising God just a part of our lives. I mean, in our day, it seems as though, particularly in our circles, we put a greater premium on serving God than praising him. You know, when somebody gets saved and is brought into the fellowship of the church, the first thing we want to do is get them busy, you know. Give them a job to do. Make them into workers. We want workers. We need them. But you know, the Bible has a different priority. It seems as though the primary thing in Scripture is not to make them workers, but to make them worshipers. Jesus even said that to the woman at the well, you remember? The Father is seeking people to worship him, he said. Oh, he wants us to serve him. There are lots of scriptures about that too. But our service, apart from a heart of praise and worship, is not going to be very meaningful. We need to do what David did and praise God. Extol him. Bless him. Continually. Consistently. But why? Why should praising the Lord be a regular part of everyday living? Why should you be doing this every day and throughout the day? Why? Well, the answer to that question is simply because he's worth it. He deserves to be praised. Look at verse 3, please. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. Greatly to be praised means greatly deserving of praise. Most worthy of praise. That's why we praise him, folks, because he's worth it. He deserves it. Next question. Why does he deserve it? Well, that's what the rest of the psalm is about. David's going to share with us four basic reasons why God deserves to be praised. And they'll help prime our pump of praise. Get us praising today and maybe throughout the rest of the day and tonight and then tomorrow morning. We'll just carry right on when we go to work or school, wherever we go. We're going to keep on praising God. I think that's God's desire. I think that was David's desire when he wrote this song. Let's see why God's worthy to be praised. First of all, for his greatness. Verse 3, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. God is so great, so vast, so magnificent, so important, so valuable, so distinguished, so superior, that we finite human beings can't ever fully take it all in. We can discover a lot about God, get to know him in a wonderful way, but we'll never understand all about him. He's too great. Too great. Even a lifetime could never exhaust it all. It's kind of like spelunking. Do you know what a spelunker is? He's a person who explores caves for a hobby. And I've known some spelunkers in my life, and they've described to me some of their cave expeditions. They get all their equipment, and they have a lot of equipment that's made just for this purpose. Get all their gear together, put it all on properly, and they begin their exploration. And they decide, you know, we're going to explore the farthest extremities of this cave. But there are times, they tell me, when they just keep going on and on, hour after hour, hour after hour, oftentimes on their hands and knees, because that's the only way they can explore some of these caves throughout our country. And they never do get to the end of it. And for their own safety and peace of mind, eventually they turn around and they come out. I mean, they discovered a lot of interesting things, but they couldn't search it all out. It was too vast for them. Now, that's just a little finite cave. Transpose that now to the infinite God. We can explore him. We can get to know him. But there's any way that we can ever find out all about him, because his greatness, David says, is unfathomable. It's unsearchable. A lifetime couldn't uncover it all. But it's not merely enough to contemplate God's greatness. It deserves to be declared, too. Look at verse 4. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. One author likens that to a kind of holy relay, where one generation passes on to the next like a baton the great truths of God's marvelous works, and then teaches that generation how to praise the Lord. What are you passing on to your children, those of you who still have that opportunity? Are you telling them with thankful hearts what a great God we have and what great things He's done? Is that what you're doing? Are you infecting them with an uncontrollable urge to look for His good hand at work in everyday living and then to praise Him for it? Is that what you're passing on to the next generation? I have to tell you, not every Christian parent is passing that on to his children. As a matter of fact, some Christian parents are infecting their children with a complaining spirit. Nothing is ever right. I mean, they have to criticize and complain about most everything. Nothing's quite good enough. No matter how many great things God has done for them, how many great and wonderful things God has given to them, it's not enough. You know, we have lovely homes, but they're not quite big enough. You know, we need more. We have more luxuries than any generation in human history, and yet there's usually one more thing we really need to make us really happy, right? It's not enough. We have greater variety in our diet than anybody in the world today, and yet we probably complain if we have to eat the same thing two nights in a row, right? Such a big load of wash to do, I just never get done with these dishes. Maybe we could thank God that we have clothes to put on the backs of our children, healthy children to wear them, and food to put on those dishes, dishes to put food on. There's always something to thank God for, isn't there? I think some of us may be like the people of Israel in the wilderness, you know, eating manna from heaven. God's gracious and bountiful provision from His glorious hand. And they were complaining about it. In Numbers 11, they said, "Is there nothing at all except this manna before our eyes? Gotta eat this stuff every day." In Numbers 21, they said, "Our soul loathes this worthless bread." Isn't that something? God's sending them food right from heaven. They're gathering it every morning. There's several different ways they can prepare it for a little variety. And they say, "This worthless bread." That's something. Well, if they hadn't had that stuff, they would have died. It was keeping them alive. And yet they called it worthless. You know, God was a little disappointed about that. As a matter of fact, He was so disappointed, He sent fiery serpents among them so they would remember to thank Him and praise Him. Aren't you glad God doesn't send fiery serpents when we start complaining? Ooh, boy, am I ever. Unfortunately, some of us are their spiritual descendants, and we're complaining. We're not satisfied with what God has given. Got 150 restaurants in town, but none are nice enough, you know. Can't go here, the atmosphere is not nice enough. It's hard to taste atmosphere, I don't know. I wonder how the Lord feels about that. You know, I think He might be a little disappointed about things like that. Some of our local churches in our day are providing more meaningful spiritual ministries for our families than any churches in human history. Not that we're any more spiritual, I'm just saying providing more things to help us and encourage us and to instigate spiritual growth. But if some of them aren't exactly to our taste, we have to complain, you know. I wonder how God feels about that. Now, I know that people in leadership positions need to be sensitive to honest, sincere, constructive criticism and to learn from that criticism and grow. None of us is perfect. We all have areas in which we can improve, and every church can improve its ministry in some area or other. I'm not saying we should never make suggestions. You know, it's so easy to become so negative and down on so many things when God is so good and done so many great things for us. That's why we're going to rehearse some of them tonight. I hope you're here. God wants us, all of us, to be looking for the positive evidences of His marvelous hand at work and then to be praising Him for them. Let's try to be like David in Psalm 145. Look at verse 5. I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your marvelous works. That's what I'm going to think about, the great things God's done. Men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts, and I will declare your greatness. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. God continued to do great things for us as a local church, and he's worthy to be praised for his greatness. But there's a second reason he's worthy to be praised. It's in verses 7 to 10, and that is for his goodness. It's right there in verse 7. You see, they shall utter the memory of your great goodness. That's the next major theme after greatness. Goodness. They shall utter the memory of your goodness. That word utter is a descriptive term. It means to pour forth, to gush out, to belch or bubble over, much as water would well up from a fountain. There were times when praise to God for his goodness would just bubble out of David and his people. Has that ever happened to you? That's a high that nothing in this world could ever possibly match. But it only occurs when we think about the Lord and meditate on his goodness, David says. That's what bubbles forth, praise for his goodness. Now, God's goodness actually sums up all of his attributes. You remember when Moses asked God to reveal himself, God said, I will make all my goodness pass before you. And the next day, Moses was in the cleft of that rock on the mountain, you remember, and God passed by him and revealed to him his compassion, his graciousness, his long-suffering, his mercy, his truth, and his forgiveness. And they were all summed up by this term, goodness. So when praise for God's goodness bubbles out of us, it's going to involve praise for all his other attributes as well. Because that's what goodness means. This is praise for God's attributes, his character, his essence, his nature. Look at the others David mentions here. Verse 7, his righteousness. I'll sing of your righteousness. His actions are always fair, always right. They're always just, perfectly just. Verse 8, the Lord is gracious. He keeps on giving us undeserved favors. That's grace. Verse 8, he's full of compassion. He has a deep, tender, unconditional love for us. Verse 8, he's slow to anger. He holds back the punishment we so justly deserve, the fiery serpents, in other words. He's great in mercy, verse 8. He sees our misery and our distress, and he acts to relieve it. That's all good, and that's reason enough to praise him. Verse 9 says, the Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. God's goodness prompts perpetual praise. But I have to say, the only way we're ever going to be able to praise God for his goodness is to get to know him personally, intimately, individually. Get to know him. Sometimes people will use my name as a reference when they apply for a job or entrance into a school. And I want to praise them. I want to commend them. I want to help them accomplish the goals they've set for themselves. But I have to tell you, in some instances, people use my name and I really don't know them well enough to say anything about them. And it's really difficult for me to fill that out because I don't know what to say. I don't know them. You see, you can't praise somebody you don't know. And if we're going to praise God, we're going to have to get to know him better. Know who he is and what he's like and how he acts. Know him intimately. If we get to know him, then we, like David, will just find ourselves bubbling over with praise to him for his goodness. He's worthy to be praised for his greatness, for his goodness. Third, for his glory. Verses 11 to 13. His glory. Now, if there's one thing the scripture makes perfectly clear, it is that our God reigns. David said in Psalm 103, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. God's in charge, folks. And David wants to talk next about that kingdom and its glory. Look at verse 11. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power. It's a glorious kingdom and a powerful kingdom. It exists over and above all earthly kingdoms, all principality, all power, all might, all dominion. It's a glorious and powerful kingdom. Look at verse 12. To make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. It's a mighty kingdom and a majestic kingdom. No kingdom yet has ever compared to it in majesty, in royal strength and royal splendor. Not one. Verse 13, your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. Everlasting. Every other kingdom has either fallen or will fall. The proud empires of Egypt and Assyria and Babylonia and Greece and Rome are dust today. They've been reduced to dust. And the great nations of our day shall someday be dust, including the good old USA. Now, I know a lot of patriots don't like to hear that, but it's true. And I'm a patriot, but it's true. Someday this nation will be dust. But there's one kingdom that shall last forever. It is God's glorious kingdom. You know, this very verse 13 appears twice in the book of Daniel. It's an interesting story. God had shown these great truths, these very truths that David wrote to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. And he had acknowledged them, that God's kingdom rules over all. But then he did a stupid thing. I mean a stupid thing. One day while he was walking around his royal palace, he said, and I quote, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by the mighty power of my hand and for the honor of my majesty?" Look what I have done. And all of a sudden he's taking the glory that he knows belongs to God. And you know what happened in the story in the book of Daniel, don't you? In that very hour, Nebuchadnezzar lost his mind. The scripture says he was driven from men and he ate grass like an ox for 7 years until God allowed his understanding to return and he was willing to admit that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he pleases. That his dominion is an everlasting dominion and his kingdom is from generation to generation. A glorious eternal kingdom. And someday, according to Daniel's prophecy, God's kingdom is going to break in pieces and consume the kingdoms of men. And it, God's kingdom, according to Daniel, will be established visibly as the sole unchallenged authority on the earth, under the headship of God's Son, the Messiah. And his kingdom shall never be destroyed. That's why we sang that song this morning. You probably couldn't see it, but you maybe heard the words as others were singing who could see. This is my Father's world. Oh, let me ne'er forget that though the wrong seems oft so strong, God is the ruler yet. The battle's not done. Someday earth and heaven shall be one under the kingship of Jesus Christ. Satan may be the prince of this world. Jesus told us he was. But he's not in control, folks. He's not in control. God is moving every event of human history toward the establishment of his glorious kingdom on the earth. And for that, he is worthy to be praised. And that's one reason we've gathered to praise him this morning. Because he's in control. And we look for the day when Jesus shall return to the earth and establish that glorious kingdom. What a great God. He's worthy to be praised for his greatness, for his goodness, for his glory, and finally for his grace. Verses 14 to 20. The last section of the psalm highlights God's gracious dealings with us as individuals. The kind things he does for us personally by his grace. For one thing, he helps us in our weaknesses. Verse 14. The Lord upholds all who fall and raises up all those who are bowed down. When we're about to fall, he strengthens us. You know, when we're bowed down with adversity and grief and disappointment and distress, He lifts us up. He encourages us. He brings something into our lives to encourage us, if we're willing to be encouraged. What an evidence of His grace. And for that, He's worthy to be praised. For another thing, He provides for us in our need. Look at verse 15. The eyes of all look expectantly to You, and You give them their food in due season. You open Your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. Now, some would object to that. They say, wait a minute, that's not true. There are people in the world who are hungry today. But I have to tell you, that's not God's fault. There is enough, there is more than enough food on the earth today to feed every person, every living being on earth. More than enough. God provided it. It's an evidence of His grace. And for that, He's worthy to be praised. Now, we could probably give a little more effort to seeing that some of the people who need some of that food get it. But God has provided it. The Scripture's true. For a third thing, He answers our prayers. Verse 17. The Lord is gracious in all His ways, gracious in all His works. There's that grace. The Lord is near to all who call upon Him, and to all who call upon Him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear Him. He will hear their cry and save them. Answered prayer is the theme of those three verses. He doesn't always do what we want Him to do, but He always does what's best. It's an evidence of His grace. And for that, He deserves to be praised. Finally, He protects us from harm. Verse 20. The Lord preserves all who love Him, but all the wicked He'll destroy. The word preserve means to hedge about, to guard, to protect, to take care of. Isn't that neat? Nothing can touch our lives unless it passes through the hedge of God's eternal love. The Lord hedges all who love Him. It's an evidence of His grace. And for that, He's worthy to be praised. What a wonderful Lord He is. No wonder David concludes the psalm as he began it, with a renewed determination to praise Him continually. Look at verse 21. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh shall bless His holy name forever and ever. David is confident that the day is coming when all evil will be destroyed, and everyone, all flesh, will bless and praise our God. But meanwhile, David's not going to disappoint Him. He's going to keep on praising the Lord. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, because He's worthy to be praised. How about you? Are you willing to fulfill God's purpose for saving you and be a person that praises Him? Not only does it come out of your mouth, but your whole manner of life says, praise God. Praise God. From whom all blessings flow. I hope you become that kind of person. He deserves it. He's worthy to be praised. Don't disappoint Him. You know, there's a great hymn in our hymn book. Well, there's so many great hymns in our hymn book, but number 3 is one that just sums up this psalm so well. Sing praise to God who reigns above. The God of all creation, the God of power, the God of love, the God of our salvation. Let's bow together and pray. Our great God, we do bless and praise You. Lord, we acknowledge that we don't do nearly enough of it. But I pray that this morning we'll be encouraged and challenged to go from this place with Your praise on our lips and to live a manner of life that brings blessing to You and extols Your magnificent and matchless name. Lord, I pray that others will see it, this new song in our hearts, and fear and trust in You. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.